Well, good morning, everybody. How are you doing out there? Fantastic. So we started early June a sermon series going through the book of Colossians. This is week 10 of a 12-week series. So 2 more weeks today plus 2 more weeks in Colossians. And we're going to close the book on Colossians for a little while. So that's kind of where we're going here. Let me read to you this scripture for this morning. Just 3 verses that we're going to really focus in on this morning. But before I read this, I'd like you to just show some enthusiasm for being in church by giving me this kind of this noise. It goes like this. It's like, woohoo! It means I'm excited to be here, and I'm ready to hear you preach, Pastor Tom. That's the noise we're making. Ready? 3, 2, 1. Woo! Okay, good. All right, excellent. Also, if you want to, you can open your Bible or grab that note sheet, which is right there somewhere at the doors. You can grab those, and let's jump in. These 3 verses for today, Colossians 3:15 says this. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So right away we see idea number one I want to point out to you. It says right here in verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And you might right away wonder, well, what are we talking about with this idea? So he says in your hearts, and your heart means your inner being, the internal kind of emotional part of you is your heart. How many of you guys here ever looked at someone your whole life, you looked at them and you said, I love you with all my heart. Ever said that? Anybody ever have that moment? Okay, a few of you have, right? What are you saying when you say that? You're saying it's all my heart, all of my inner being, all of who I am loves you. It's your heart. And the idea here is to let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. It means that the peace of Christ is what's in charge of your heart. It's a predominant emotion of your heart. It's peace is ruling in your heart is what he's saying. Now, we all know that so many things could rule in your heart. I know people that anger rules in their heart. They're just kind of angry all the time. Who knows somebody like that? Anybody know somebody? Who's married to somebody like that? Anybody want to? No, don't do that. Don't say, right? But anger can rule, or greed can rule in your heart, or the opposite of peace. This idea of fear and anxiety can rule in your heart. In fact, in 2016, in America, it might be common to have some fear and anxiety. I mean, there's so many issues out there. There's global terrorism is happening and affecting our world in a very scary way. And the election season we're a part of right now, there's lots of things happening in the election that might cause fear and anxiety. What's going to happen next? And your health, I know many people that are struggling themselves or failing with health concerns, health issues that are affecting them. Or maybe your job is going through a rough period and there's fear and anxiety about your work or your career. Your marriage can often be a source of fear, anxiety. I mean, with a lot of couples, and there often can be this fear, anxiety about that relationship. Your finances always can be a little bit difficult, and you're wondering, wow, am I going to make it through this pay period and do I have enough money to pay? And fear and anxiety can often rule in your heart. You're a new school year. Who's here is a little concerned about a new school year beginning? Anybody out there a little bit concerned? A new school year? What are we going to do? What's going to happen? What's happening here? Or the last one I put here, I put this special one down, a power outage. Anybody here lose power yesterday? We actually did in my house. We lost power from 11 to 2 yesterday, and it was just great stress in my house. Actually, we lost power. I thought, okay, you know, no big deal. It's going to come back on. But my youngest daughter, Ella, here she is right here. She was very, very concerned about the power being out. And so I said, honey, listen, the power's out. She said, okay, power's out. And she walked straight to the refrigerator and opened it. I'm like, honey, what? She's like, why didn't the light come on? Honey, the power is out. Okay, all right. So a little time went by, and I said, wow, it's kind of getting hot in here. She's like, Dad, do you mean the air conditioner's not working? I said, honey, the power is out. There's no power. She's like, you mean we need power for the air conditioner? Yes, honey, we need power for the air conditioner. So then we had some sandwiches for lunch and try not to open the fridge and whatnot, and she wanted to heat up her sandwich, so she put it in the microwave. You know, and we're like, Ella, what? There's no power. You have to have power for the microwave? It's just like all these little cascading thoughts of what you need power for. It's causing fear and anxiety. It was ruling in our house. And then later she's like, how come the Wi-Fi is not working? Seriously. Said, amazing. Anyway, here's the idea. So many things can rule in your heart, but the Bible is so specific. Here's what it says. Now maybe there's a question. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Maybe you're thinking this. Pastor Tom, I thought stress and anxiety was normal. I thought it was normal to feel stressed, normal to feel anxiety. But Paul is saying something really interesting about Christians and about peace. Look what he's saying. Just lean in to this verse, Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. And here's why. Since as members of one body, look what it says. You are called to peace. You're called to it. You're called to have peace and walk with peace in your life. You're called to peace. The Greek word here is the word kaleo. Why don't you guys say it with me? Kaleo, it means to call aloud, to utter in a loud voice, to invite. Now think about that second definition. God is inviting you to a relationship with him which is characterized by peace. It's not characterized by normal fear and normal anxiety. In fact, the idea is, as I know Christ and I'm going through a difficult and stressful time, I can actually walk through it with the peace of God ruling in my heart. Because as a Christian, I'm called to peace. I'm called to have this peace. Now, this Greek word kaleo is used 145 times in the Bible. And several times, the word kaleo is actually talking about a calling to salvation in Christ, to know Christ. Understand this. In the same way that you as a Christian are called to salvation, you're also called to live a life of peace, to walk in God's peace, to know God's peace in a way that is intimate and very special for you, that whatever you're doing, there's peace in your life. How do I let the peace of Christ rule, Pastor Tom? How do I let that happen? How do I have it happen? So let me just say, there's a really big divider here in this idea about peace. Paul did not say this. He could have said it. He could have said, let peace rule in your heart. But you know what? He didn't say that. He said, let the peace of Christ. I want you to think about that. There's a big difference between just simply having peace and having the peace of Christ. The peace of Christ is very different than the world's peace. There's a phrase about the peace of Christ in Philippians 4:8, and here's what it says. It calls it the peace that passes understanding. Who's heard that phrase before? The peace that passes understanding. Here's the idea. I shouldn't feel peace because all around me is stressful things and difficult things are happening. But instead of feeling the stress and fear around me, I'm walking through it with the peace of Christ. The peace of Christ is different than the world's peace. How many guys here, raise your hand, you've had a time in your life when you should have been completely living in fear, but you prayed and you felt this thing come over you, which you can only describe as the peace of Christ. Just had that happen. Just raise your hand. That's what he's saying, that you're living in the peace of Christ. Now, here's an important distinction. The world's peace is circumstantial. In the world, when you have peace, it's because everything around you is just perfect. Like if you walk out my back door of my house and you walk down a little path and you look at that, you know, that northern part of Licking County, here's the view we have up there in my backyard, and you just go and you sit there, right? You sit in that perfect place and you're like, wow, it's so peaceful by Pound Lake, you know? It's so beautiful here, you know, in this place. Or maybe you're a beach person, so for you, you go to the beach and you're sitting in that special spot and the sun's setting, or maybe you got your hammock out and you've got your favorite beverage in your hand cooling on ice and you're sitting there swaying in the breeze, you know? That's circumstantial. Because even in that hammock, who's ready, by the way, to go to that hammock, 9 o'clock service? We're ready, right? Even in that hammock, even that circumstantial, perfect place, if you just look down the beach and you see this coming, your peace is gone. You got to get all your stuff and run out of there because the peace of this world is circumstantial. Once that rain starts falling down, it's going to cover you and affect you in this big way. It's circumstantial. The question, of course, is this. Pastor Tom, how do I let the peace of Christ rule in my heart? Not anxiety and fear ruling or greed ruling or anger ruling. How do I let the peace of Christ rule in my heart? How in the world does this happen? Well, let me just build this question for you. What is peace? Maybe is the question that you have. And here's the definition. An emotional state of calm. And maybe you have this question. Pastor Tom, can I really choose my emotional state? Can I snap my fingers and say, be happy, be at peace? Can I choose my emotional state? I want you to think about that. When I was in high school some years ago, I recall vividly playing football. And we were at halftime of a football game, Granville High School, which was my team playing against the Utica Redskins. And we were in this game, we were down 7-0, and our team was very bad, and we thought we could probably win one game that year, and that was Utica. That was the one game we were gonna win. Sorry, Utica fans, but we had that thought, and we were losing at halftime. And so we're in the locker room, we're all sitting there, and I remember sitting on a little bench in the locker room, my helmet between my legs. And our head coach was getting his head together, and he wasn't quite ready to talk to us yet. And one of the assistant coaches walked out. And he gave us this fiery speech. Spittle is coming out of his mouth like when I preach, right? That's how it was happening. His eyes were turning red. He was just yelling at us. And he said this, "You boys are playing scared." And then he said this thing. What you think about this? He said this thing. He said, "You've got to get angry. Get angry." Isn't that a strange thing to say to a high school student? Get angry. And he said this, "Don't you know what they," point to the Utica locker room, "don't you know what they are trying to take from you? They're taking this victory out of your hands." And as he said, "Get angry," I could feel people around me getting angry. And I could feel myself getting angry. And I'm like, wow, those kids from Utica, they're taking this from us. You know, I have no ill will towards any Uticans. I have no problem with anybody from Utica. My wife actually went to Utica High School, and we're happily married, and I have nothing against them. But here's the thing. That coach told us, choose your emotional state. And we did. We chose anger. And we were screaming and yelling, and we ran in the locker room. We're hitting the walls. We came out. We won the game 14-7. Blue aces. Anyway, it was just this thing that happened that affected us. He told us, get angry. And so we got angry. We set our mind, and it affected us in that very, very special way. We could choose our emotional state. Let me ask you this question. What about anger? And I'm gonna skip this next thing. It's okay. But what about this verse in John 14:27? Jesus says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Do not be afraid." Jesus is saying the same thing in opposite that my football coach said. He says, "Get peaceful. Do not let your heart be troubled. Do not be afraid." Paul's saying it here. Let. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. He says, make a choice. He says, choose peace with your life. How do I choose peace? I think Paul told us in Colossians 3:2. Set your minds on things above. That's the big idea. My football coach said, set your mind on what they're taking from you. And as we set our mind on anger, we became angry. But Paul says, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. It's a big idea. Whatever you set your mind on will deeply influence what rules your heart. When you set your mind on the next thing you want to buy, you've got this list, I'm going to buy this, and I'm going to buy this, greed is going to become ruling in your heart. When you set your mind on how people have wronged you, anger is going to rule in your heart. When you set your mind on your fears, fear will rule in your heart. When you set your mind on things above, on things of Christ, things above, peace is going to begin to rule in your heart. What do? You pray. The moment of anxiety, the moment of fear, you stop and you pray and you remind yourself of things above and you set your mind on the peace of Christ and what God has done. And you're going to find as you stop everything and you hit your knees and you come to a point of setting your mind on things above, peace is going to begin to reign in your heart. You put peace over the stressful places in your life, and you're going to see things happening in a brand new way. There's actually a really dramatic example of exactly what I'm talking about. It involves these two nations in South America, the nations of Argentina and Chile. You see them right there. Chile and Argentina share a very long border down the bottom of South America. And for several years, that border simply was known as the Andes Mountains. They just said, the Andes Mountains, that's the border between Chile and Argentina. That's the Andes Mountains, by the way, I can prove it. Here's a llama right there walking across the scene right there. And the question was, when you just say the border is the mountains, there's a lot of stress. What exactly is the border? Where's Argentina and where's Chile? And in 1877, there was great tension about the exact location of the border to such an extent that the nation of Chile got together an army and they had cannons and they had soldiers and they were recruiting. And when Argentina heard Chile was getting an army, then Argentina got an army and they recruited and they were heading towards war over the exact location of that boundary. And the nation of Great Britain got involved. And Great Britain said, you know what, let us send out surveyors and we'll tell you exactly where the border is. And the encamped armies just waited, they rested. The surveyors came in, they took some time, they found the border, they made a proposal on both sides. And they said, we found the border, would you accept these terms? Here's the border between your nations, and both nations accepted. And they said, we'll have peace instead of war. But here's the thing that they said. How do we know that in the future our nations aren't going to go to war again? How do we know that? We must do something to assure that peace is maintained. And they did this amazing thing. They came to one spot that had been especially fought over, And on that spot of the border, they put a statue to remind themselves of peace. And the statue they put was of Jesus Christ holding the cross. They actually call the statue Christ, the Redeemer of the Andes. And the bottom of the statue, they put this inscription: "Sooner shall these mountains crumble into dust than the Argentinians and Chileans break the peace which they have pledged at the feet of Christ the Redeemer." Think about that. Two nations said, "We won't go to war if we put Christ in the center of our conflict. We want the peace of Christ." In the same exact way, you want to look at your life, any place of anxiety, of fear coming in, and over that place, you place Christ. Amen? The peace of Christ over that place in your life. The first thing we see in this passage, Paul says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart." Choose peace with your life. Set your mind on things above and choose the peace that God brings. And number two, Paul says this: "Let the word of Christ dwell in your heart." That's an interesting idea. What does it mean to let the word of Christ dwell in your heart? The word of Christ is the word about Christ. It's God's holy word, the Bible. It's a message about Christ, the gospel. And he says, let the word of Christ dwell in your heart. It means this idea: as I go through my day, as I go through life, I'm meditating on the word of God. I'm letting this word dwell within me. One thing I love about preaching through a book of the Bible like Colossians, I often wake up in the morning and the scripture I'm going to preach on is just kind of going through my head. Earlier this week, I woke up and I could just hear it right when I woke up. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. That just dwelling in me. And Paul goes on to say more about this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. And then he says this: teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. Let me just say this to you. Maybe you're thinking, you know, I hate coming to church because they make me sing. Why do I have to sing in church? Let me just tell you, this idea about singing is such a biblical idea, that we're singing, that we're making music to God, that we're singing. And this really idea here is twofold. When it says in your heart, it's talking about a personal thing. In my heart, I'm personally singing to God. But also, it says one another. That means in corporate worship, we're singing to God. Is there much happening in your heart as far as just worship, personal worship towards God? There's a church camp that I heard about this week, and it was a large church camp. They had services that were well attended, and people came from all over the country to go to this camp, but they had a problem. And the problem at church camp was that right about the time of the worship service, as they would go, was right after dinner. And some people had to go from dinner, not to the worship service. They had to go in the kitchen, and they had to clean the dishes. Who just loves cleaning dishes? Anybody love cleaning dishes? And what they found was that people would get up from dinner and some would go to worship and they'd worship God, and others would go to the sink and they would grumble and complain about the dirty dishes, right? Do you see that little dichotomy? Some go to worship and some go to the sink and they're complaining and kind of grumbling. So the director of the camp thought up a solution. And right above that sink in that kitchen of the camp, he put a little sign, and the sign said, "Worship services held here 3 times a day. As in, you go to worship service here, but when you go to that sink, you're also in a worship service. And he said he knew it worked when he walked to the kitchen one night after dinner and could hear a woman cleaning dishes, singing with praise to God right there. She got it. Doesn't matter if I go to worship with everybody else or I go to worship at this sink. I'm singing and making music in my heart to God right here. This idea about singing and teaching and admonishing, being part of a Christian service, goes back a really long way. I remember this week, I came across again this week an ancient letter. This is really interesting. Come with me on this little journey. In 112 AD, just listen, Pliny the Younger was a Roman governor over the region that included Colossae, the very book that we're studying, to the Colossians. This is actually 50 years after Paul wrote the book of the Colossians, and the Roman governor of that region wrote a letter to the emperor. And he said, "Emperor Trajan, I've got a big problem. What should I do? No one is going to the temple anymore. They're not buying the sacrifices and going to the temple and offering sacrifices to you as God or any other Roman gods. In fact, what's happening is all these people are becoming Christians, and I don't know what to do about it. The whole countryside in the city and the countryside, they're all becoming Christians, and I don't know what to do." He said, "Let me tell you what I've done. I take the Christians when I can catch one, and I bring them into my courtroom. And I've got a statue of you, the Roman emperor, right there. And I asked them three times, are you a Christian? If they say yes, I had them executed on the spot. They're put to death on the spot. But if they say no, I make them deny Christ three times. Then if they continue saying no, they're not a Christian, I make them bow before your statue and worship you instead of Christ. But if it doesn't matter what I do, this Christian thing is growing and growing. And then to the emperor, in 112 AD, he describes a Christian worship service, what the Christians do. And here's what he says about the Christians. Here's what they do. They meet sometimes at dawn. Who here wish we met at dawn for this service? Don't you wish we had a Sunday morning dawn service? But I put that in the list for next week. We'll do that dawn thing. Sometimes they meet at dawn, and they sing to Christ as God. There it is right there. Even in the very beginning of the church, you see the same pattern that Paul says. They're singing. You can't get away from this idea of worshiping God by lifting your voice in song. But what else would they do besides sing? They sing to Christ as God, and one of them teaches to abstain from theft and adultery and to commit their lives to Christ as God. Here's what you see right here. It's what Paul says. You're singing, you're teaching, and you're admonishing. Don't do this. Do this with your life. It's been there from the very beginning. This passage tells us to let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Let the word of Christ dwell in your heart. It ends with this very interesting section, this verse 17. And whatever you do, everybody say whatever. Whatever, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Here's what Paul's saying. He's saying this. Do everything in the name of Christ. Everything you do should be done in the name of Christ. We saw a pretty dramatic example of this, I think, at the Olympics over the last 2 weeks. There were these two synchronized divers, and they came out. Here they are right here. They won the silver medal for synchronized diving. Hey, what is synchronized diving? There it is right there. Because solo diving is too easy. We had to synchronize this thing, right? So there they are. And they talked about it at the Olympic trials.
I've been working for the stream for a long time, and it's honestly, I never thought like the day would come, and I feel like I just blinked. Now I'm on the 2016 Olympic team. But it's cool because this is exciting, this is fun, but like this is not where my identity is going to be in the rest of my life. Yeah, I'm Steele Johnson, the Olympian, but at the same time, I'm here to love and serve Christ. My identity is rooted in Christ and not in the flips we're doing. But
we can't take credit for this. God be the glory, and this is why we do what we do day in and day out, and this is a special moment.
Isn't that a cool thing? That they take that platform of winning a silver medal and going to the Olympics, and they said, you know what? Even though we're synchronized divers, which boggles the imagination, you can dive in that way, but not only you can dive in that way, you can dive in that way synchronizing with someone else. I mean, imagine if we had synchronized preaching happening. You know what I mean? I'm preaching, somebody else is preaching. Why do you synchronize? I have no idea, right? But they do this amazing thing. They can do this synchronized diving, but they're in the spotlight when they can say, it's about me and all my hard work, and I want to thank my mom, whatever they wanted to say. They said, no, it's not about that. Not about the flips that we're doing synchronized. It's about saying everything I do is in the name of Christ. It's for his glory. My identity is in Christ, is what he's saying. Here's what Paul says exactly. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, Douglas Moo, Bible scholar, explains it like this. The combination of word and deed is a common way of referring to the totality of one's interaction with the world. It means everything. Whatever you do means everything. Do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, there's two essential ideas of doing something in the name of Jesus. Number one essential idea is to do what he would do if he was here. So to do something in the name of Christ means I'm doing what he would do if he was here. I'm doing it for him, for his glory. If Christ was here, he would do this. So because I'm here, I'll do it in his name. I'll give you a bad example of this exact thing I'm talking about. Next Sunday is the 3-year anniversary of my father's death. Next Sunday. Let me think about my dad a little bit this week. And at one point I walked in the fireside room and I realized walking in the fireside room, there were a huge tray of cookies left out in the fireside room. And I immediately thought of my dad, because often you'd see my dad walking in the church with a cookie in his hand. If you saw him, he found one, he was going to eat one for sure. So I thought it was my duty in his name to take some cookies. And so I did. I was like, and I literally said that. I took a bite and I said, Dad, this one's for you. You know, as I walked out, kind of a silly thing to do. But what am I saying? If he was here, he'd do it. I'm doing it in his name. That's the idea. That when I'm wherever I am, I'm doing what Christ would do. I'm doing it in his name for his glory. And number two, second idea, is I do it as he would do it if he were here. I can't do something in his name that's sinful. I can't do something in his name that's wrong. I'm doing what he would do if he was here, and I'm doing it the way that he would do it. Now, you would think this idea might have some limits to it. Like when you're in the church, do everything in the name of Christ. People say it to me all the time. They'll be in my office talking to me, and they'll say something, and they'll say, oh, I just lied in the church. They'll, like, you know, get their mouth like the church is a special holy place. That's not really what this verse is saying. It's not saying only on Sundays do things in the name of Christ. It's saying this: wherever you are, whatever you do, everything in your life should be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. Here's these three ideas. I want you to see them. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Let the word of Christ dwell in your heart, and do everything in the name of Christ. Here's a takeaway from today. We should live in Christ, that our lives are in Christ, in his peace, in his word, and all of our words and deeds are done in his name. Now, you may have noticed as you walked in today that today we're having what we call our ministry fair. How about a quick hand for all those who put up the displays all across the room? Give them a little hand. And our ministry fair really is a way for us to let you see everything we're doing in the name of Christ. And I want to encourage you right now as we close this service to get up from your seats. We're not going to have a closing song. We're not going to close things down. We're going to give you some extra time. I'll tell you how much extra time you're getting. A good 15 minutes of extra time you're going to get. So don't go get your kids and go to breakfast early. Don't do that. Take the extra time I'm giving you to walk around and look at each of these displays. And there are three things that you're doing. Number one, you're praying for this ministry. You're praying for, as you walk around and you see Living Water of Ohio, you're praying for that ministry. And number two, you're asking God, God, should I be a part? Are you calling me to be a participant or a volunteer in this ministry in some way? Because almost every ministry you see around this building is looking for people to participate or volunteer in this ministry. You know, in our church, we have over 550 volunteer spots filled. How awesome is that? 550. Go ahead, give them a hand. To even put on a weekend, we need over 100 people volunteering on a weekend to make a weekend happen. And we need you to pray and ask God, where can I be involved? So I'm going to pray, close out our service. They're going to pull out some tables in the back with some balloons on them. They've got a bag and a ministry guide. Go back to those tables first. Grab your bag. But I'm asking you to look at every single ministry. Pray for the ministries and ask God, God, where do you want me to be involved or to volunteer in these ministries? So bow your head if you would. Go ahead. As you're bowing your head, I'm going to remind you again. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. The word of Christ dwell in your heart. And everything you do, do in the name of Christ. Father, we thank you for all the ministries that are represented, over 40 of them represented in this room. We thank you, God, for all these things that we are endeavoring to do in your name. And Father, I pray people in this room would not take this extra time they're being given today to run out, grab extra coffee, or do any of those things. But God, they take time to walk by these tables just to see, just to pray for these ministries. But God, they're also praying, where do you want me to be involved? Where might I get involved volunteering or participating in one of these ministries? Father, I thank you for these ministries that we're about to look at and see, that they represent, God, your heart. Ministries about missions, about putting in water wells in Africa and reaching out to orphans. Ministries right here in our church for Sunshine School and Granville Christian Academy. Schools, God, that are preparing leaders for Christ and building generations for you. Ministries, Father, like the Awana ministry we've been hearing about lately. Ministries like Celebrate Recovery and all they do to help people overcome their hurts, habits, and hang-ups. Father, a brand new ministry called Gear Up they can look at and see how we're preparing children to succeed and be blessed in life. 10 tools in 10 weeks. God, I pray that as they go around these tables, they would pray and they would ask you, where can I be involved? Father, we thank you for our nursery ministry, our worship kid style, our cafe ministry, our host team, that God, you'd call people to step into a place of growing by serving you. And we praise you and thank you, Father, for this day. In your name we pray. And all say,
amen.
Amen. Okay, so slowly rise, slowly stand. Go back to those tables, grab your bag, grab your ministry guide, check out those tables. You'll be blessed if you do it. Some have candy, by the way. You can check that out, too, if you want. Maybe donuts at some. I don't know. Could be donuts. I don't know. Go check it out.